song, He Wears Home, and Jesus is there. Amen? And if Jesus goes with me, I'll go, and if He does not, I want to go. Do you? Praise the Lord. It's a joy to be here with your pastor, brother, and sister Durham. And I was a young pastor. He was a young evangelist in those days. And my memories were very fond and grateful for Brother Laurel Akers, who Laurel always tried to take young preachers under his wing. And the first time I met Brother Randy Dodson, Brother Akers had him traveling with him down through the valley, down in there preaching cigarette rallies. And always trying to take, kind of like a Barnabas, trying to take someone up to find their place. And we appreciate Brother Akers. He served here for many, many years. I wish he was here today. Dear, dear friend. How we appreciate those who have served this church when we came here. Brother and Sister Manley were serving in the churches back in 1953. So that's been almost 49 years ago. It'll be 49 years this year. And I was just a little fella. And first time I went to camp was through the church. And we went down to Ross Sterling. The camp was down out of Bay Camp, Ross Sterling. Some of y'all may remember that. That was where I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that camp. One of the most awesome experiences I ever had in my life. And so we have a lot of ministry. We have a lot of sweet memories of the ministry of this church. Brother and Sister Meeks were in that church. And I think Randy was born. I'm not sure Randy discovered America, and I believe he was. Fred was a young boy about my age. And I remember how Brother and Sister Meeks used to sing, and Brother and Sister Manley. Brother Manley had a great bass voice. And so we have so many sweet memories. I told Boy Dean, she never did know it. I was a little older than her. I said, I had a crush on you when I was a little boy, but I was too young to tell anybody. I had a girlfriend. And so we have so many sweet memories of the church. Brother, I was hugging his daughter a while ago. Brother Stan Pace was my Sunday school teacher. I was a junior boy, and you know how pleasurable and enjoyable boys are about that age. And if Stan doesn't have gray hair, he should. And what sweet, sweet, sweet memories that we have. When we came to Houston, we were just really kind of at the bottom in life. Dad had been pastoring a little church up in the country and had some tremendous health problems. And we moved down here, and he was in the hospital with John Seeley in Galveston. We didn't have any money. It was just a state, a county state hospital, a charity hospital, and we just didn't have anything, no insurance. And so Mother was looking for a house, and we were looking at a house down on where the freeway is now, off the north end. The freeway is down on Heslop Street, I believe it was. And it's a duplex. What it was a family just kind of was going to rent out part of their house. And we didn't have any money, you know, hardly. It was just really tough times. My brother was taking PE in high school and working in sales. That's all the income we had because Dad was sick and was having surgery. In fact, he was in the hospital, and Mother and I was looking for a house. And we found this house down there. But her husband was a shift worker, and he slept in the daytime a lot. And so she was concerned about Mother having a sweet little boy. So Mother asked me, she said, Jody, don't you think you could be quiet? It was reasonable, it was affordable, you know, and Mother was just, you know, trying to put words in my mouth, you know, to help me say the right thing. She said, Jody, don't you think you could be quiet at the time while Mr. Heskel sleeps? And I said, no, I don't think I could. I don't know what possessed me to say something. I was probably being truthful. So we left there, and we had a good discussion after we left there. And we drove down to Enid Street and took a left, and there was a house sitting out there on the right for rent. And the Lord uses your kids sometimes. When you want to pinch their ears off, sometimes the Lord is just using them to house there that we rented for, where I believe it was $55 a month. It's
very reasonable,
affordable. And we moved at that home, which is about 4 blocks down from the church. The church was on about the, I think, the 200 block, and our address was 605 Union Street. And so, naturally, the first thing we did was found a church, a close church, and that's how we fell into this church family. It was in the summer of 53 is when it was, and just met friends of a lifetime. You know, you just, if you're lonely, you need to go to church. And there was a family there that just waited with arms open to you. And our problems didn't go away overnight. As soon as Dad got out of the hospital, my mother went to the hospital and had surgery. So we had a tough year in that year. And at Christmas time, there wasn't going to be much Christmas, if any, around the house. And someone found it at the church. We were poor, but we were proud. You know, those kind of folks, we didn't want nobody to know we were poor. We didn't have anything. But I think maybe Sister Marie Talbot, who was a friend of mother's, told maybe some of the church folks. And one of the ladies, Sister Allie Gilbert, some of y'all may remember Sister Allie Gilbert, came to the house at Christmas time with a Christmas tree and some gifts. And had a little, what I remember, the gift, the thing I remember, there was a candle made into Santa Claus that she brought and gave us. And we had a Christmas that year because of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've always told you, Pastor, I've always wanted to thank this church for helping us. And we didn't have anything to give, I'll tell you. But we had tremendous needs, and this church loved us. And that's what I've always found about the body of Christ. When John was discouraged in prison, and even doubting if Jesus was the Son of God, he sent his disciples and said, go ask him, is he really the one? That story always just touches my heart so much. We see John, you know, calming snakes and vipers, a man of great faith and power. But boy, he's there in a tough time in his life, but you're going to pass through one of those places too someday. And he said, ask him, is he really the one, or do we look for another? And he said, you go tell John the poor, have the gospel preached to them, among other things. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is he who was rich became poor, Paul said, that you and I could enjoy the wonderful riches of knowing Jesus. You can't measure that in monetary sense necessarily, but he knew what it was to become one of us and know how we felt. And I'm so glad that the church was interested in everybody when I came along. And I just thank this church always. And Sister Manley was just almost like a mother to us. Later on, when Carol and I were pastoring our first church in Magnolia, we had a revival. I called the Three Notes. And
Sister Manley
came out with Boy Dean and Sherry and Pam. They came out and sang the house down. I'm telling you, the church was packed. We had 60 seats in the church, 60 theater seats. That's all it was. And I went over to the community center and borrowed chairs. And we had chairs in the nursery, chairs up down the aisles, had the altar pulled all the way to the front, had chairs across there, and had people standing in there that night in revival, had a youth night. And boy, those girls sang the house down. I'll tell you, Sister Manley was right there with them. Well, she's here with us today in spirit. I know she's imparted some of her life into you. She has into me. And we'll all meet together again someday. I would just love to say thank you to you, your pastor, and those who helped make it possible for Carol and I to serve in this office. This has been a wonderful 8 months. We started the 1st of June. Really the last week in May, but officially the 1st week of June. So we're starting our 9th month today. And we hadn't been in the same church most of our life. And now we haven't been in the same church hardly in 2 weeks. One church we've been back to twice, but we've just been going from church to church. And we've met some of the sweetest people
on the face of
God's green earth. And some of the sweetest pastors. And we have been blessed. We just thank you for allowing us this wonderful privilege to serve you. I want to also thank you for allowing your pastor to serve our district, our district honor band director. And he has just done a marvelous job. This past year was my first year to attend one of their rallies out to camp. Brother Kelly, that was like electricity. It was the most awesome. He said, "Do you want to sit on the platform?" I said, "No, I'd like to just sit down in the front, if I may." He said, "There's nowhere to sit." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "There's no empty pews, no empty chairs. The men fill the church up from the front to the back, not from the back to the front, didn't they?" And boy, those guys, you can say Jesus, and they're ready to go shout on the aisle. It was awesome. And he's just doing a wonderful job. And thank you, Brother Calvin, for your ministry there. And thank you for allowing him. I know it takes some time from the church, and I just thank the church for lending you to us in this capacity so very, very much. And I want to thank you for giving to the Lord, for giving in the flood. We were praying with Brother Sister Becker a while ago for their son who is in an area where there's a lot of flooding. I said, "We know about the flood, don't we, here in Houston?" And thank you for giving. Our district office was flooded, and our churches have given in response to that. And we just thank you. We had about $106,000 worth of damage there and cost to replace that. And there has been, thus far, $67,000 coming in. Isn't that awesome? I just thank you. And thank you, Pastor, and thank the churches for giving. And we just appreciate that so very, very, very much. It's good to see Brother and Sister Myers here this morning. Brother Ken was part of our office
district team there for a number of years, our treasury.
Brother Ken, we love you, appreciate your service still in the house of God, serving the Lord. Amen. The district office didn't make you backslide, did it? So good to see them and many other friends. And there's a little family here in your church that I don't take any credit. I don't take any blame if she hasn't been a good girl, but if she's done good, well, I'll take credit for Glenda. Is this Glenda or Brenda? Let's see. These are twins. This is Glenda. This is the sweet one here. And these girls were raised in our church in Greensboro and have brought us a lot of joy to their lives, her husband Chuck, and their sweet girls, they're beautiful girls. It's a joy to get to be with them today. I was looking forward to seeing them. I want to be reading this morning from the book of Mark, chapter 3, for my scripture reading. And it's always so tough to just run in for a few minutes on Sunday, and so many things you want to say to the church. And I'm thrilled for the pastor is telling me about the new land that y'all purchased out here that's going to put you in a much more accessible location. And it just thrills me to see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ progressing. Last Sunday, it was 2 weeks ago, I was with Pastor Kendall Bridges and his church family. A church is only 13 years old and dedicating an auditorium seated 2,000 people. Just awesome. And Pastor Kendall gave an invitation that morning, and I don't know how many. I hate to say it. I know there was somewhere between 30 and 50 people came forward for salvation. It was just an awesome thing. And at the same time, they had just released the worship center east to Pastor Ruben Rodriguez. And this was a church that almost looked like we were going to have to close up. If you went over there 4.5 years ago, and they have revitalized a church and now have a church running around 200 and have installed the senior pastor there at that church. And I'll tell you, it's just a blessed day. And that Friday or Saturday before, the presbyter of the Rio Grande Valley section, Brother Tim Barker, called me and he said, "Pastor, we have a church that's wanting to officially start here Sunday morning. They've been meeting in a doctor's office for several months, and they're the doctors out of Brother Ron Bowen's church, and they're wanting to meet officially as a church this Sunday. We need your approval." And I said, "Well, blessings on you. You certainly have my approval." So we had a new church begin, an old church revitalized, and a young church going forward building a new work for God. I'll tell you, I was 10 feet tall and bulletproof that week. It was, I came down, but some folks brought me down through the week. But I'll tell you, it's good to get up there once in a while, isn't it? And see the wonderful things that the good Lord is doing. I'm glad to be alive. These are great days. And I know that God has some great things in store for your pastor. And he has shared some of that with you and some of that with me. I told him this week, he shared with me, he sent me the notes of the sermon that he had preached. I'd like to preach that here this morning. I'll tell you, that was good material. that he shared with y'all concerning Abraham and Isaac. That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I have three sons. I can't preach that message without weeping. It touches my heart about how God demands everything. You know, some of us think we can get by without consecration, but I'm just telling you, if God's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. It's just the way it is. If he made Abraham bring the most precious possession of his life to the altar and give it to God. And God today deserves the most precious possessions of our life. I just want to commend you folks for your choice of pastor. And there were some times there that we had invited him to come and be a part of our district team as our city director. And he prayerfully sought this, and God has just redirected him to stay here with you. And we're grateful for that. We'll find someone else. I don't want a Jonah in my boat here in the district office. I want somebody in the will of the Lord. And I just commend the church for their steadfastness and their prayer. And, you know, when you feel like you know what God wants, you need to stay with this. The board of this church reapproached him, and you know the story better than I. And after much prayer, he and Beverly chose to stay here with you. And we feel comfortable with that decision. And we're happy for y'all. And we're back on the road again looking for a CD director. But God's going to help us there. And we covet your prayers there as well. And I'll tell you, so many times, after times of decision and prayer such as this, you see some wonderful things happen. For 5 or 6 years, Mike Howard did our youth and children in our church. And he did a good job and did a good program, but he just kind of was on high center. And a church up north called him, and he flew up there and spent 3 days in a hotel room snowed in. The pastor had been there 25 years, never missed a Sunday sick, and the pastor was home in the bed sick. Had two associates struggling over power. Who's going to run the church Sunday? And it snowed so much they didn't even get to have a service on a Sunday. And some of the things we struggle over. Mike got on a plane and came back home and asked me, did he still have a job at Greensboro? I said, well, sure you do. I wasn't angry with you for going. If you feel that's what God wants you to do. And how many knows that we don't possess pastors and people that belong to the Lord? And we just left that with the Lord. And that young man came home and began to seek the face of God. And that's when the youth ministry really began to blossom. And the next 2 years were the most awesome years of his life there. God did a wonderful thing. And it came out of a decision time in his life. So we just trust that this will happen with you sweet folks as well. Let's turn to Mark chapter 3 for our scripture reading. And let me share with you some scriptures that has certainly touched my life and I believe has made a tremendous difference in my life. And they're found in verses 13, 14, and 15. And Jesus goeth up into the mountain. And he calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. This portion of scripture came to my life at a key time in my life. Some of you may feel very important, but I have never had an exaggerated opinion of myself. I've always known who I was and have sometimes struggled with self-image in life. I found that I live in a world of people who sometimes struggle with self-image. and sometimes who struggles with feelings of self-worth, and especially when you've been through maybe a rejection or a divorce, or maybe things haven't gone well in your life. And growing up in life, I never was a person who was blessed with overconfidence, and sometimes that has been a blessing to me, because I've never struggled with pride very much, I don't think. I have always remembered who I was, and that I'm nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this portion of Scripture has helped me find worth here. There's four things that Jesus commissioned the church to do. He said, I have chosen you and ordained you, number one, that you should be with me. Number two, that he may send them forth to preach. Number three, to have power to heal the sick. And number four, to have power to cast out the devils. This is kind of a fourfold commission here that the Lord has spoken to us of. And most of us hear the last three. I've called you to go forth and preach or teach or whatever your gift or calling is. I've called you to lay hands on the sick, to minister to the needs, and those who are oppressed or bound to set them free. But some of us, most of us, never hear the first part of this, where he said, I have chosen you that you might be with me. And I want to just title my message this morning, You're Someone Special. You're special to the Lord. And some of us don't feel special to God. Some of us maybe this morning may feel like God is disappointed in you. Some of you may be sitting here this morning feeling like God may be angry with you about things that happened in your life. But the Scripture says that God chose 12 that he might be with them, that he might send them forth to preach, to heal the sick, and to cast out devils. Our fellowship began basically for two reasons. The sins of God began basically for two reasons. One was that for purity of doctrine, there had been an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and a lot of people had been filled with the Holy Ghost. And there was some confusion in doctrine, especially along the lines of Jesus only, or once saved, or baptized in Jesus' name only. And there was a lot of this, a strong doctrine. In fact, one of our great leaders of the early church went off and followed this for a long period of time. And one day he came into Brother Renaud's office and saw his picture on the wall, and could not believe that we would allow his picture to be hanging in the Assemblies of God district office, and shared with Brother Renaud the regrets he had of getting lost and entangled in the doctrine on the Trinity of the Jesus only doctrine. So purity of doctrine was one of the great purposes of our movement, that we'd all speak and say the same thing. The second great purpose of this was for evangelization of the world. When God filled us with the Holy Spirit, one of the first things we have is a concern and a desire to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. When my mother and dad came down to Camp Ross Sterling on a Friday night to pick me up after camp, I remember sitting in the back seat, leaning upon the front seat, talking to them, and said, when I get home, I'm going to get Dennis Chapman out in the garage, and I'm going to tell him what Jesus told Nicodemus: you must be born again. And this was just this is what happens when you get saved. So there was such a desire in our fellowship to evangelize the world, and they realized that alone, single-handed, we can't do this very effectively. So they joined together to join their efforts for missions, to reach the world for Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the story after that. We have one of the greatest missions fellowships. It's the most awesome missions program. It just has to be God ordained. And so missions was such a thrust in our life. And when you get saved, we're told that we're not just saved to go to heaven, but we're to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We're like a city that's on a hill. We're supposed to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We take literally the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. years ago, Pastor Earl Manning, one of the pastors in our city, was asked by his board as his church had grown from like 200 to 700 or 800, and the church was just kind of tired of being stretched financially, and the board asked him, said, "Brother Manning, when are you going to be contented? When is our church going to be large enough to satisfy you? When are you going to be contented with, look what the Lord has done, how we've grown, how many people's been saved? When can you kind of relax and quit building more buildings and trusting more evangelism?" And Pastor Benning graciously told his board, he said, "As long as there's a sinner walking the streets in Houston, Texas, the church still has a mandate, the Great Commission of Jesus Christ." Now this is the talk speed of our fellowship, of our churches. This is if you've been raised up in this church, this is the heartbeat of the church. Brother Banning was just a preacher's kid, raised in the parsonage. His mama was a preacher, and he's been raised. And as long as there's lost souls walking the street, we still have a job to do. You know, you don't measure success by how much grain you have in the barns. You measure your job by how much grain is still in the field to be harvested. And I want to tell you, they're still out there to be harvested. And so, I guess by raised in a Pentecostal church with a thrust of evangelism, I remember just a little, probably 4-year-old boy, missionaries coming through our church in Fairfield, Texas, and it's the first time I remember God really tugging at my soul, man. I still remember the tug, and they stood over here on the side, and they had on their little hats and their blankets, and they sang and rattled these little maracas. And they talked about missions, and oh, how my heart was stirred as if a little bitty boy. Now I started pastoring, and I'd have missionaries in my church, and I'd go to the district council, and I'd be so stirred when I'd leave there. Those missions would speak, and I'd think, there's somewhere, I just have one life to give, and I just have a brief window to serve, and I need to be serving where I can do the most for the Lord. I don't have to be here in America where there's a church, you know, in every city. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I was taught that I wasn't just forgiven, that I was redeemed with the blood of Jesus, that my life really wasn't my own, that it belonged to Him. And I should say, as Isaiah, "Lord, here I am, send me." This mission thrust of this church, I believe it's the work of the Holy Ghost that left in my soul. And I'd go home sometime from a district council almost confused, wanting to resign my church and go on the mission field if I could do more for God on a time such as this. When Charles Greenaway came through our church family, the first time I ever had him, I just heard of him. I didn't know him. And oh, that man challenged my life. He stirred my soul. He preached to our people. He sat on the platform. I never met a man more focused in my life. And he sat there, and Brother Parrott was leading our worship, and he said, "Dear God, how many songs is he going to sing? Tell him to turn this thing to me." And in a minute, he sang another song. He said, "What's he doing singing an invitation song? This is not the time for the invitation." Man, I thought, this is the grumpiest old man I've ever seen in my life. He was so gruff and so coarse. How many know Brother Greenaway? You kind of know what I'm talking about. But he was so focused. He was so intent. He was like a racehorse sitting in the stall, just waiting on the bell to ring, the gate to open. You know, he was there to do business for the King. He just had a little window of time, and he was there on a mission for the Lord. And man, he took that pulpit, and he told our people how many thousands of miles, 200,000 miles a year I drive, and how many letters I write. You ought to thank God you're getting to hear me this hour, this morning, boy. And he preached for about an hour and stirred our souls, and then took that faith promise card and held it up for us. And I want everybody in this church to make a faith promise card. They took a faith promise card, and he said, "Now, I want you to take that and you can fill it out if you want to, or and do what God's telling you to do, or you can tear it up and throw it under the pew if you want to.
All I just want you to know is one day you're going to stand before God and give an account what you've done this car this morning. I almost asked him what he wanted me to put on mine. I was scared. I was afraid. Such a commitment. And he turned that service to me, and he got over and went down behind a choir pew, a choir screen, and laid on his stomach and wept and bawled and squalled while I took him home. You didn't hear him. All around. Well, see, when you're raised, when you're brought up around people like this, it just, you know, all you feel is a go. All you feel is a go. My dad said when God called him to preach, it was like cowbells ringing his ears. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is what I've been around. You have to understand why this scripture means so much to me. I heard this go. I heard this pray for the sick. I heard this cast out demons, but I never heard this, that you're special. I want to be with you. This is where I want you to come this morning. I sat one day and I heard Marsh Plotz ahead of me. Brother Plotz is the total opposite. How many of you heard Marsh Plotz? Monocombo, or what they call him, Bigfoot. Anyhow, big old stately fellow, about 6'6", but with the kindest demeanor. He said, pull up your chair here with me. Let's have a cup of coffee this morning. Let me talk to you about something. Just a total opposite. You know, Brother Greenberg charging
you like a lion.
And Brother Plotz just constantly, God uses all of us. He uses all, and he uses your personality. He uses all of us. And Brother Plotz was so gracious and so kind. And you just have to know the story. He was in his 80s and still out raising funds for missions. And I called him and asked him, could he be our morning speaker? Oh, yes, brother, I would love to come. And so I asked him about transportation. And he said, well, I can't drive anymore. I will catch a bus. And I'll ride the bus from Lake Charles down. I said, no, Brother Plotz, we'll pick you up. And one of my deacons and his wife got in their car and drove down to Lake Charles. And this is how humble this man is. He's going to catch a bus, 87 years old, and ride to Houston morning to be there in a mission service. And he pulled us up around a cup of coffee. He talked to us. And he told us about J.W. Tucker. J.W. Tucker was one of the first martyrs that I knew of as a young preacher. That in the 60s, that he was martyred in the Belgian Congo, I believe it was. And his body was thrown in the river to the crocodiles. And I'll never forget how this stirred my life. And Brother Plotz was telling this story. And I had the book of Sudden Release in Heaven, but I never heard the story from a horse's mouth. And he says, I begged J.W. not to go back. The missions field called him home and told him, don't, it's too dangerous. That's too hot a spot for you to go back into. You need to stay home. And the missions field had brought him in, and Brother Plotz was trying to talk him to wait a while. And he said, J.W., you need to wait. It's too dangerous. He said, if you go, you may not come back. And he said, Brother Tucker turned to him and he says, Mars, the Great Commission don't say anything about coming back. It just says go. It just says go. And folks, this is the kind of people who have shaped my life and molded my life. Nothing that the Lord ever asked of us has ever been too much. Some of the things I look and see now were sacrifices. Come, I never thought they were sacrifices. Moving out of a beautiful new home into when Keller would cook supper in the evening in the summertime, it would be so hot many times she'd have to go and lie down in the bed. She'd be sick in the stomach. It was just a little. But we never thought that was a sacrifice. It was a joy. It was a pleasure because I'd been raised. But with that mentality came this go. Came this go. The school principal stopped by one day and talked to Carol and says, when does your husband ever sleep? He says, I drive by here sometimes 3:00 in the morning. I'll see him out there working in that church. You just gave it all. The time was short. Jesus was coming. I went to Bible school and pastored a church. I didn't have time to go to Bible school. The Lord was coming. So I go to Bible school and pastor at the same time. And I had this go. And I had this pray for the sick. And I had this, God give you power. The devil's under your feet. I knew all those things. But I never felt special. to the Lord. I never felt special. I had never heard, I'd read that, but it was like a truth that was veiled. I've never trod that. I never heard that. I never felt special to the Lord. I could quote you the scriptures that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I could tell you where Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I did a lot of work in service out of the fear of God. And there's nothing wrong with that, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But I needed somebody to come along and tell me, Jesus loves you. You're special to Him. He's not just interested in you going and carrying the gospel and healing the sick and casting out demons. He has chosen you that He may be with you. And I never heard that. And I have felt there's a lot of people in the body of Christ today who don't feel special. Little girl was out playing one day, and her little playmate says, You're not a real child, says you're adopted. And poor Martha went flying back to the house, just weeping and crying and telling her mother, Mother, they told me I'm adopted. They told me I'm not your real child. And Mother took this moment to sit down for the first time that she looked for. And she chose her and said, told her, said, Mom and Dad wanted to have children, and the Lord never blessed our home with children. So we went to an adoption agency, and we chose you. There was a bunch of children, but we chose you. You were our little girl to be, and we chose you. Said, all those other kids, their mom and dad didn't have any choice. They just had to take what God sent along. But we had to leave my mama well. But we chose you. And oh, she felt so special. I just want to tell you today, you didn't choose God. God chose you. I quoted a scripture this morning that's one of my stand-ons. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God chose us. Let me just read a little scripture. Pastor, my new equipment. Let me just read you a little scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 7, and you can look it up later. And God told Israel, He says, thou art a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people. See, some of us don't feel special. Some of us don't realize that God reached way down and picked you up out of, and set you in where you are today. The Lord has chosen me to be a special people unto Him above all the people upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon thee nor choose thee because you were more numbered. In fact, you were the fewest of people, but because the Lord loved you. Do you feel loved today? Oh, do you feel loved? The other morning I was getting ready for church, and I overheard Dr. Charles Stanley preaching. And it was a message that, you know, one of those things God wanted me to hear. He said, I have preached for years. I've preached for 40 years that God loves you, but I never felt loved by God. He said, I had it up here, but I never felt it. About 3 years ago, he says, some things happened in my life that helped me. They were tragedies, but they helped me to discover love down here. And I said to myself, Pastor, if Charles Stanley has preached the gospel for years, and I did for years, I've kind of been very vulnerable here to you this morning, transparent. I did it out of the fear of God, because I knew I had been called. But I remember, I could sing, I will serve thee, not because I don't want to go to hell, but because I love thee. You have given life to not just the world, but to me. It dawned on me. I was sitting in Greens Bayou, Pastor, so so it's been that recent. I was sitting in Green's Bayou on the old church. It's been about 27 or 8 or 9 years ago. And the choir was doing an Easter program on a Sunday morning. And God just spoke to my heart. He revealed to me that he didn't just die for the world, but he died for me. I felt like Jesus died for the world. I could quote John 3:16. And I never felt special enough that Jesus would die for me. I could tell you where I was sitting. It was revelation. It was a word from the Lord. I died for you. I didn't just die for the world. I died for you. It made me feel so special. And I felt like, then if you love me enough to die for me, then by your help and grace, I'm going to live for you. And it just revolutionized my whole life that Jesus died for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son to the world to condemn this world, but that the world through you may have life. I had all of that, but I never felt like he loved me enough. And Dr. Charles Stanley, one of the great statesmen and preachers of this day,
he said,
until only about 3 years ago, did I really feel that Jesus loved me.
It's not what kind of position you have in your job or your company. It's not by, you don't judge where God loves you by your last medical report. Maybe that told you you had a cancer or something. But these are the wrong places to look where God loves you. Where you look to see where God loves you is at the cross. For God so loved. See, some of us never caught this word so. Didn't just say God felt sorry for us and sent his Son. He says God so loved us. He said with me, he so loved us. He didn't feel sorry for us. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. And you see, you can't stand at the foot of the cross and come up with any other conclusion but that God loves you. Not just the world, but that God loves you. There's a beautiful scripture in Romans chapter 8 and said that making reference to Abraham, that he spared Abraham's son, but he didn't spare his own son, but he freely delivered him up for us all, that through him we may have eternal life. God spared, your pastor preached about this, God spared Isaac. God spared Abraham's son, but he didn't spare his son. He gave his son to prove his love and make a way for you and I to be drawn back to God. And that's my message. I just come by here to tell you this morning, you are special to God. I want you to feel special. I want you to feel like that when you get up in the morning, the Lord just can't wait to hear your voice. The other day, Carol and I have a little grandbaby, 2.5 years old, and then one is going to be 4 months old, 11th of this month. And then we have 5 others that are older, but the little ones kind of wrap themselves, you know. They can't jump and clap and be so happy to see you and get around your neck and pat you and say, Papa, I love you, Papa. Oh, you're my Papa. And I'm just going to tell you, I can't help that. Just kind of, they can get anything they want. So we called her on the, we was down to San Antonio, and we got on the car, we have a speaker phone. I got on the phone, I called her, and if she talks to you, it has to be her idea. It's not your, you know, I think that's maybe a woman thing. I don't know. But it has to be her idea. And you have to convince her it's her idea to talk to you. Her daddy would say, Papa Nana, talk to Papa Nana. No, no, no. And she never did talk to us, but I got to hear her voice. My day is made. She didn't have to tell me nothing. I just got to hear her voice. Did you know that the Lord loves to hear your voice? He just waits on you when you get up. And you're special. He just loves to be with you. He came down in the cool of the day and he walked with Adam. He desires. I just never caught this in my life. I was reading last night in the book of Exodus where he told him to build a tabernacle and altar. And he says, there I will meet with you. The church house. You know, in the Old Testament, this was called the meeting place. And it wasn't where we meet each other. It was where God meets us. And God speaks to us. And I read that, Pastor, and I got so excited. I said, Lord, I'm going to tell the people in the morning that God is going to speak to you. This is the meeting place where God promises to meet with us and speak to our souls. Wherever you are in life, God has something to say to you because He loves you. Well, it's time to quit. Just get cranked up and you have to start trying to find a landing strip. Will you let me come back and kind of unwind, okay? I just want you to feel special. We're a Pentecostal evangelical church that believes that the gospel of Jesus Christ it's a mandate to be preached to every nation. And that we are to do the work of the Lord. But sometimes I really feel like if you really catch this truth here today, that your prayer time will be so much more meaningful to you. Sometimes we feel like we're imposing on the Lord by telling Him our needs and problems. He just loves to hear you. How many of you have children? How would you feel if your children went somewhere else and asked them to meet the needs of their life? Man, that'd be heartache, wouldn't it? And the Lord wants us to come to Him and bring our needs and our petitions unto Him. It is His desire. It is His desire. He loves for you to spend time in His presence. I really think if this truth comes in, it will enhance your prayer time. It will enrich your relationship with Him, and it'll make your service for Him so much more meaningful and precious. The other day, I was doing the wedding. Carol and I was doing the wedding for her brother. Brother Bobby has Tina and Johnny. And Johnny's the oldest, and he hadn't always tried to please Dad. You know how some boys are. But Tina was the baby, and Tina had her dad wrapped right here. Tina has her dad, not had. Tina has her. If you girls knew how much clout y'all got with Dad, y'all would take advantage of it. And the other day, I saw him give her away. And she's done finished college and teaching in Dallas. She's 24, 5, something like. She's not a little 16-year-old girl. And I saw a big old dad that thinks it's not very much like a man to cry. He's tough. He's a self-employed businessman, had to make it on his own. His dad died when he was just a little bitty boy, and you don't see Bobby in tears very much. And I saw him sit there and boo-hoo on that aisle after he had given his little daughter away and went back and sat down. And he was happy for her, but it was just breaking his heart. Yet he was so happy for her. It was a good man she married. And you know why? Because Tina is the apple of his eye. She is the apple of his eye. And that's what God says in the Old Testament Israel was to him. He says, you're the apple of my eye. You daddies, y'all have got some apples. You can relate to that. He's the apple. We're the apple of his eye. Man, I'm telling you, I'm almost going to have to deal with pride here. I'm feeling so special. So special to the Lord this morning. So special. When Jesus told his disciples to go ahead and prepare the place for the Passover before he suffered, and he gathered there, it's believed to be John Mark's mother's house in the upper room with his disciples. And I want you to listen to this. He said, let me paraphrase it just a little bit. He said, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I'll not eat of the bread or drink of the fruit of the vine again until I eat it afresh and anew with you in my Father's kingdom. At the communion table, he says,
I have longed for this moment. This is one of the most precious sacred places in this church. God says, Jesus said to his disciples, with great desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Everything is for us. The rapture of the church. He said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that there where I am, you may be also. It's about God desiring to be with us. It's just so special. It's just so precious. I just hope that my message today will just make you hungry for reading his word. It'll just make you hungry in the morning. You can't wait to get up where you can say, good morning, Lord. Thank you for a good night's rest and bless my day. And Lord, today I'm going to feel so special because I belong to you, and you're going to go before me, and you're going to be behind me, and your hand is going to be upon me, and your everlasting arms are going to be undergirding me, and this is going to be a good day. The psalmist David said in Psalms 139 that God thinks about you more in one day than the sand of the seas. And I wake in the morning and he's still thinking on me. We are so special and we are so precious unto him. In July the 17th in 83 on a Sunday morning, about 11:30, my dad had just came home from the hospital, and mom had just fed dad breakfast and bathed him. And she was so happy to have him home, and he was so happy to be home. And dad was 78, mother was 73. She really wasn't able to be taking care of him. In fact, I think it probably shortened her life. But she was so happy to have him home, the kitchen was back here, and then dad's bathroom. They had a big house with a hall down the middle, and there was a kitchen on both sides, bathroom. It's kind of like a duplex. It's an old home in Palestine with high ceilings, 12, 13 foot ceilings. And you went in the front door, and there was a living room, and then mother's bedroom, then dad's bedroom, and then the kitchen, and then the restroom off the side, and a big hall porch. And dad was next to the kitchen, and mom had just got through bathing him and feeding him, and she was going back to her bedroom to lie down a moment. And he said, Mama, when she turned around to walk off, said, Mama, said, she turned around and said, what? What, Daddy? And he said, what do you need? And he said, oh, I don't need anything. I just wanted to be with you. And she said, well, Roy said, I'm hurting so between my shoulders from stooping over and washing. Said, let me go lay down a few minutes and rest, and then I'll come back and I will be with you. And she turned to walk out of the room, and she heard a sigh. And she turned around and looked and said, Dad folded his hands and looked up. He's gone. And she said, it just, for a moment, it just unnerved her so. She knew what had happened. And she went around by the door. She said, she first said, oh no, oh no, oh no. And then she said she realized there was not anything she could do or anyone could do. She just went and got her chair and went and pulled it up by the side of his bed and sat down and just took his hand and held it. I said, Mother, you didn't call an ambulance or call? She said, Son, he was gone. I knew he was gone. And she said, I didn't call anybody. And I said, why? And she said, because I just wanted to have those last minutes with him by myself. I just wanted to be with him. And that's, let me tell you, the Lord didn't save you for you to be a vehicle. He saves you because he loved you. You're not a vehicle to do his work. You're the object of his affections. He just loves you. And yeah, there's chores. We have callings. We have responsibilities. you ladies got married and you're the bride, but a few days later you had to start cooking and washing clothes and doing the housework. You know, we have responsibilities around God's house. But he didn't call you where you're the object of his affections. He chose you. Remember this. He chose you that he might be with you. He really loves you. He really loves you. You're the apple of his eye. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. And he just wants to be with you. We sing that old hymn, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joys we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Oh, we thank you this morning, Lord, for choosing us and calling us that we might be with you. And may your church this morning feel loved. May they feel special, not just in their head, but in their heart. May we not go 40 or 37 years in ministry as our sweet pastor did before we ever felt loved of God. But let us sense it and let us feel it here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand with me? It's a wonderful thing to know that God loves you. I came along late in my mom and dad's life. And I was not a planned child. But I just want to tell you, God had a plan for my life. And you may not have been a planned child, but I just want to tell you, God has a plan for your life. And one day, struggling with the call of God on my life while pastoring a church and still doing secular work, I was right out here pretty close to y'all on Fairbanks and Northeastern Road, work for Chicago Bridge and Iron. And I was standing at the end of a gauge shear, and I had a man in my church having surgery, and I wanted to be with him, and I was out there on that job. And the devil was hammering me over the head. And he'd say, why don't you just forget about this preaching? Says, if you was really called of God, if you was really a preacher, your ministry would support you. And you wouldn't have to be out here on a job. You could be at the hospital where you're supposed to be. And buddy, he was having a heyday. I was kind of by where John was, saying, I need to go see if he's really the one, if I'm really called or not, because I was beginning to believe this. And God spoke to my heart some of the most beautiful words I've ever heard at that moment in my life. He said, son, and these were not audible words. This is just what God spoke to my spirit. I never thought of it, never heard of it. And he said, I had to perform a miracle in your mother's body for you to ever be born. When my mother got saved in 38, she was fixing to have surgery. She was fixing to have a hysterectomy. And they laid hands on her. She got saved on a Monday night, and on a Tuesday morning in a prayer meeting, they laid hands on my mother and read her the scripture out of James. And God miraculously healed my mother. And I was born 4 years later. I never thought of that. No one. And the Lord said, I had to perform a miracle in your mother's body for you to even be born. And you was born for one reason. Pastor, I've never doubted my calling since. And you may not have been a planned child, but God has a plan. and God has a purpose for your life. Could we thank Him this morning? Could you thank Him this morning? Lord, thank You for making us feel so special. Thank You this morning, Lord, for reminding us once again that if we'd been the only person living on the face of the earth, You would have still come and died for us. And I just pray this morning, should there be one among us who's never trusted You as their Savior, that this morning they shall do so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen and amen. Should there be one among us today who, I don't know your congregation, who doesn't know Jesus, if you would love to come down this morning and let us pray with you, we'd love to introduce you to the sweetest person that you'd ever know, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would there be one who would love to come and let us have prayer with you? Would you come, and I'll be happy to spend some time in prayer with you. Would you just kneel right here at this altar? Could there be some men of the church come and help me? Would there be another this morning that would love to come and join us in prayer and find Jesus as our Lord and Savior? And this precious, that you're special to God, that God loves you. God loves you so very, very, very much. Could you stretch forth your hand toward this young man? It's no accident that he's here this morning. There's no accident he's here this morning. God, this is a divine arrangement. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Would there be others this morning that have needs of maybe prayer in your life? Maybe due to some experience in life you've had, you don't feel loved and special, and you'd love to come down and let me just join hands and hearts with you and have a word of prayer with you this morning. Be my joy. God loves you so much. He cares so much for you. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord.